Now this time I'll invite you to please rise as we hear our scripture lesson for the day. And our lesson for this morning comes from Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Here ends the reading, and you may be seated. I'll invite you to once again bow your heads with me as we just go before the Lord, asking him to prepare our hearts to receive the word that he has for us today. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. We thank you and praise you for what he has done for us and for what he continues to do for us. And as we continue in this series, thinking about faith and what it is and what it means for us to have faith, we pray that you would open our eyes to this very thing. Help us to see, Lord, where we are falling short, where we are failing to trust in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us to draw us to a deeper faith in yourself. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, you know, for the last several messages, we've been looking at faith. We've been looking at the different statements that Jesus has made in the Gospels concerning faith. And we're doing this to better understand what faith is and what it means for us to trust in Christ, what it means for us to truly have faith in him. And this is what we're going to be doing again this morning and for the next few weeks yet. But as you heard that lesson, which I just read for you, I think for most of you, it's one that's likely pretty familiar. I mean, this is one of those passages that we often run into in the Bible story books that we read to our children at night. It's one that we often run into as a Sunday school lesson or vacation Bible school lesson. However, you also likely noticed, as I read this to you, that Matthew's account of these events, it seems to lack the details that we're used to hearing. We find his account far less detailed than the other Gospels. And so in order to pull the whole story together, we have to look at the other Gospels too, Mark and Luke in particular. But we see in our lesson, and this part I'm sure most of you know very well, but we see in our lesson that some people brought to Jesus a paralytic who was lying on a bed. Now, this is all the detail that Matthew gives to us in his gospel. However, moving into Luke 5, we see that when they came to him, it was so crowded. People had gathered together to hear Jesus and to see the miracles that he was performing that these people could not even get to him. And so in order to get to him, they went up on the roof and they lowered this man down before Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Mark adds the detail that they removed the roof from above Jesus, enabling them to do so. So again, this story that we're used to hearing, it's a picture of all three of these Gospels combined together. But Matthew, he cuts right to the chase, and he brings us to the main point of this story. And he tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Now, it's safe to say that one of the things we love about this passage is the comfort and the assurance that it gives. This is what we love about the gospel itself, the comfort and the assurance that it gives to each one of us because of our guilt. And for this reason, I think we can all agree that for this paralytic, hearing these words spoken, and hearing them spoken in particular from the mouth of Jesus himself, had to be very comforting. It had to be very reassuring. But there are a couple of things that really stand out to us as reread this. First of all is Matthew's statement about faith. Because we are told that seeing their faith, Jesus forgave this man of his sins. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, when I read that phrase, when Jesus saw their faith, my natural assumption is that it's speaking of those who brought the paralytic to Jesus. And this causes us to wonder, because from Scripture we know that we're not saved by the faith of other people, right? We're not saved by the faith of our parents. We're not saved by the faith of our grandparents. We're not saved by the faith of our siblings or our friends. We're saved not by the faith of our pastor or the faith of our youth leader. Now, it is true that other people can certainly influence our faith as they minister to us. Yet, it's by our faith that we receive the salvation of God. And so this causes us to wonder why Jesus would forgive the paralytic seeing the faith of his friends. Now, as we read this, I really don't believe that this statement is talking only about the faith of this man's friends, the ones bringing the paralytic to Jesus. When Matthew speaks of their faith, I think it is including these men, but I think it's also including the faith of the paralytic himself. And I say this because I honestly don't believe that his friends brought him to Jesus against his will. I don't believe that they made this decision for him, that he should be brought to Jesus. It makes sense that he desired to be brought there and that he enlisted the help of his friends. And he certainly consented when they went up to lower him through the roof, because I'm sure that wasn't the most comforting of thoughts for him. The other thing that stands out to us is Jesus' response as this man is lowered. When we hear about his circumstances, when we hear that this man was paralyzed, we naturally expect that Jesus is going to heal him. After all, as we read through Scripture, we hear about the many miracles that Jesus performed. He healed many who were in need, many who were brought to him or who came to him by their own will. But instead of healing him, Jesus kind of, I don't want to say ignores his physical need, but he forgives the man of his sins instead. Now, the men who brought this paralytic to Jesus, again, I firmly believe that they brought him to Jesus that he might be healed. As Luke begins his account of these events, he says that the power of the Lord was upon Jesus to heal. And so this suggests to us that it was in this spirit that they brought their friend to Jesus. They had seen his miracles, or at the very least, they had heard about his miracles. And for this reason, they brought their friend who was in need to the Lord, that he might be made well. However, even though the man's physical need was clear to everybody, because again, he was paralyzed, Jesus, he knew the greater need that this man possessed. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When I say this, I'm not trying to downplay his disability. However, more than anything, this man needed the grace of God. And this is something that is true for every one of us. I mean, we all have our physical issues, right? And if we don't have our physical issues, maybe you're too young at this point, you're going to have them in time, right? It ends up coming to all of us. However, as much as we might see our physical limitations as our greatest need, and as much as our physical limitations might bring us to the Lord in prayer, seeking his help and seeking his healing, there is something more that we need. We have a much more pressing need. And just like the paralytic, what we need most of all is forgiveness. We need the forgiveness of our sins. And the reason I say this should be absolutely clear. Without the forgiveness of sins, we're unable to receive the blessings of God. We'll be unable to enjoy the blessing of eternal life that Jesus has provided for us. Apart from the grace of God, we cannot enter into heaven. So while physical healing, yes, that is absolutely a blessing to those who have received it, but it's a blessing that you are able to enjoy for your time here in this life, and that's it. But forgiveness is something that will benefit us throughout life everlasting. So again, it's a much, much greater need. Now, I know there might be some who are a little skeptical about what I just said, and they might respond by saying, well, that's easy for you to say. You know, I have worse problems than you have. I have all of these physical needs, and they cause me so much strife. And they may say this because, you know, maybe to some I look somewhat young. That's probably not true of the kids. They always think, you know, you're old no matter what age you are. But they might think I look fairly healthy as I stand up here too. But, you know, I have my issues as well. I've shared with you before I have a heart disease brought on by genetics, and it limits my life in many ways. It limits my strength. It limits my endurance. I can't do nearly as much as most people my age can do. And even though I have medication that keeps my symptoms largely under control, it still causes problems for me at times. I get to days where I have shortness of breath and chest pain and dizziness, fatigue, you know, just all kinds of things like that I deal with. And after dealing with that for many years, believe me when I say I would love to be healed. I would love to operate at full strength. I would love to have all of my limitations removed from my life. But again, even though I would love for this to happen, I still recognize that this is not my greatest need. If God chooses to let this illness remain, I know that with his help, you know what, I can endure. And I can endure with his help until the end of my time in this world. My greatest need, though, is for salvation. The one thing that I cannot live without is the forgiveness of my sins. And this is a blessing, as I mentioned, that will not cease when my life in this world comes to an end. It's something that will endure throughout all eternity. So this is true for all of us. However, even though Jesus met the man's greatest need, the fact that he offered the forgiveness of sins brought on criticism, the criticism of others. When they heard this, many of the scribes who had gathered together around Jesus, they believed that he was committing the sin of blasphemy. Now the scribes, if you don't know a lot about them, these were men who were experts in the law of Moses. Their primary role in society was simply study. Their role was simply the ongoing study of God's word. And so they were among the religious leaders of the Jews. Now, Matthew doesn't go any further in his explanation of their criticism, but if we look at Mark, in Mark 2, we find a little more detail. We see that they came to this conclusion that Jesus was blaspheming because no one can forgive sins except for God alone. Now, on the surface, I think we can all agree with this statement, which was rolling through the minds of the scribes. It's true that no one can forgive sins other than God. I can't forgive anyone's sins by my own authority, and neither can you. Right? By myself, I can't erase anyone's guilt before God, and neither can you. The only thing I can offer to people is the forgiveness of sins found in the gospel, and that's not by my authority, that's by Jesus' authority. However, when this objection arose in the hearts of the scribes, they were missing out on a very important truth. The reason the statement sounded like blasphemy to them is because they were operating under the assumption that Jesus is not God, right? If this were the case, if Jesus were not God, I would absolutely agree with them that his words were blasphemous. But we know the truth. We know that Jesus is God. We know that he's the very Son of God. And for this reason, Jesus has the authority to do what he did for the paralytic in our lesson for this morning. For this reason, he has the authority to grant the forgiveness of sins. Now, Jesus, he testifies to his identity all throughout the New Testament. There are so many examples. You may remember, for example, how at one point Jesus asked his disciples who they believed him to be, and Peter answered in this way. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, he goes on to affirm Peter's confession by saying this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus, in response, He accepts Peter's confession as right and true. He acknowledges that he is the Christ. He acknowledges that he is the Son of the living God. And he tells Peter that this has been revealed to him by God himself. And he goes on to say that the church would be established, that it would be built upon this confession. We also remember how Jesus identifies himself in Revelation 22:13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And there are a couple of things we see about Jesus in this statement. We see, first of all, that Jesus is claiming to be eternal and that he is claiming to be the source of all things. Second, he's taking a description that is used by God for himself at the beginning of this book and applying it to himself. The beginning of Revelation, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So this is quite clearly a claim by Jesus to divinity. Now looking at this from our perspective, although the reason may differ, I think you and I, we also share in the very same struggle of the scribes. And what I mean is that even though we understand the message of the gospel, and even though we understand Jesus' identity, we get who he is, we still struggle with this idea that he has the power to forgive. Instead of trusting in the gospel, we're constantly wrestling with that message within our hearts. Instead of allowing the assurance of Jesus' forgiveness to fill us with peace, we instead question and we doubt. And there are many, many reasons why we struggle in this way. Many of us struggle with the idea of Jesus being the source of forgiveness. We struggle with him, the idea of him being the only way of salvation. Now we understand what the Bible tells us about the atonement, how Jesus' sacrifice paid the penalty of our sins. But we have trouble with the thought that people of other faiths will fall under the judgment of God. We have trouble with the thought that our loved ones who don't know Jesus, who don't trust in him, will suffer damnation. And so we wrestle. Many of us struggle with feelings of unworthiness. Again, even though the gospel is intended to be a great comfort, the simple fact of the matter is that we are burdened by our sins. We're just burdened. And we feel that our guilt is so great that we are beyond the grace and the mercy of God. We feel that our guilt is so great that we are unworthy of the sacrifice that Jesus has offered on our behalf. We feel that our sin is so great that we are outside of his love and we are outside of his concern. Even though the greatness of the gospel is found in God's love for the unworthy, I mean, that's the point of the gospel, we struggle with this thought. We feel so unworthy that we have trouble receiving the message of Jesus' forgiveness. Some of us may struggle not so much with unworthiness, but the opposite, with feelings of self-reliance. And this is something that is constantly ingrained into us here in our society, here in the United States. And what I mean is that we are taught from the time we are very young that we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? We are told by our parents and by our teachers that if we set our minds to it, we can accomplish anything that we set out to do in life. And this might not sound encouraging to you, but that's one of the biggest lies that's ever been told. But this mentality, it finds its way into our life of faith. And so even though we know that Jesus died for us, even though we know that he atoned for our sins, we continue to feel that we have to be good enough. We feel that we should be able to do something to make up for our sins. And this leads us away from the hope that is offered to us in the gospel. Many of us struggle to trust in Jesus' forgiveness because we have a sense of self-righteousness. So, not that we have to earn it, but that we're already good enough. So, there's a little distinction here. We think of ourselves as good people. We think of most people in this world as good people. And we believe that our intentions are mostly good. We believe that generally we do more good things in life than we do evil things in life. And because of this, we think that we are deserving of God's blessings. We feel that it would be unjust of God to deny us forgiveness and to deny us a place in heaven. And once again, these thoughts lead us away from the truth of the gospel. Many of us are repulsed by the teaching of Scripture, which says that no one is good and that no one is righteous. Again, we struggle with this. We don't believe that we enter into the world as sinful beings with hearts bent on evil. We're unwilling to accept the teaching of Scripture, which says that because of our sin and because of our guilt, we are deserving of the wrath of God from the very beginning of our lives. So there are so many reasons why we struggle with Jesus' authority to forgive. But no matter the reason, that's what it comes down to. We don't trust Jesus. We don't place our confidence in him for the mercy that we so desperately need. As we approach him, we don't fully accept that he has the authority to grant us this mercy. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see that Jesus, he knew what was going on in the hearts of the scribes. And knowing what was going on inside of them, he addressed it. In fact, he addressed it as evil. And this is something that's significant, because have you ever thought of your doubt in this way? Have you ever thought of your doubt that you struggle with as evil? Have you ever considered that your failure to trust in Jesus' power to forgive is wicked? I think that if we're honest with ourselves, most of us will answer this question by saying no. We haven't thought of it this way, nor do we think of it right now, but we have to come to terms with the fact that this doubt is not in line with the will of God. It's not in line with the will of God, who loves us and who desires our salvation and who has done everything necessary to provide this for us. But in verse 4, Jesus addresses their doubt by asking them this question. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Now, this is an interesting question, isn't it? Now, these men, they trusted in Jesus' authority to heal. That's why they brought this man to him in the first place. And this was true also of many in the crowd who had gathered together before Jesus. But still, it's no easy thing, is it? And I've gone through and I've read the thoughts that different commentators have offered on this question. You know, some say that it's easier to say to a person that his sins are forgiven than to tell him to rise and walk. And maybe in one sense this is true. And it may be true because it's very easy for us to voice the words, your sins are forgiven. It's easy for us to say it because, number one, it's comforting, right? And it's also easy for us to say because the results are not outwardly seen. They can't be outwardly verified by the eyes of man. But in the same way, it's equally easy to just voice the words, rise and walk. But even though this is true, we can't bring ourselves to say such a thing. We can't bring ourselves to voice these words because we know that we don't have the power to make this happen. We know that even though we can speak the words, our failure to enable a healing, it's easily seen to everybody present. But in reality, neither phrase is easier to say than the other. And neither phrase is easier to say because just as we don't have the power to make a paralytic get up and walk, neither do we have the power to forgive sins. Both of these things are beyond the power of man. So Jesus' point in asking these questions is clear. He has the authority to forgive sins. And to prove it, to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins, he healed the paralytic who was lying there before him. He proved the miracle that's unseen with a miracle that was clearly seen. Starting in verse 6, we read this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and he went home. Now you can just imagine the stir that this caused among the people who were gathered there. It caused a stir because Jesus, he had done something that no man can do. He had made a paralytic to walk, and the implication is clear. If he can do this, If he can perform a miracle like this that only God is able to perform, then who can deny that he also has the authority to forgive sins? We're told that when the crowd saw this, they were afraid. So they had been confronted with the power of God, and they were filled with awe. They understood that what they had witnessed, it was the work of none other than God himself. And they felt their sinfulness, and they glorified God, who had given this authority to men, who had given this authority to one living among them. And this demonstration, it should cause a similar reaction in you and I today. Because as we read the scriptures, as we read the accounts of what Jesus did throughout his time in this world, it quickly becomes clear that Jesus is no mere man. It becomes clear that he possesses an authority that none of us possess in ourselves. Not only can he work healing in our physical bodies, he can also work healing in our hearts. He can also perform the forgiveness of sins. And this simple truth, it's a tremendous comfort. It tells us that as we're confronted with our sin, we too can find forgiveness. It's available to all as we're brought to Jesus in faith. Just as he forgave the paralytic, so will he forgive us as we trust in him, as we trust in his power to forgive us of our sins. We'll receive the grace and the mercy that we so desperately need. And so what do we learn from this about faith? Well, we learn from this that faith means trusting in Jesus' power and his authority to forgive. It means believing that he has the power to pardon us of our guilt and the punishment that we deserve. And it means that we look to him and only to him to do just that. Now, as we consider this, I think it's also safe to say that none of us display this faith perfectly, do we? No matter how long we have been a part of the church, no matter how long we have professed faith in Christ, we still have that inward struggle within our heart. We continually doubt his power to forgive. And for this reason, we need to ask God to forgive us for our doubt, for our lack of trust in him. But we also need to ask him to work in our hearts to build this trust, that he would enable us to trust in him and in him alone for the forgiveness of sins, and for the grace that we may never again question the salvation that is found in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us. We thank you that you sent Jesus into the world, and that you sent him into the world not simply to heal and teach, but that you sent him into the world to die. That you sent him to give his life on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you that he has the authority to take those sins away. And we pray that as we live through our day-to-day lives, Lord, that you would enable us to trust in him and in him alone. Strip away our tendency to rely upon ourselves, on our goodness, on our abilities. Help us to understand that we have nothing at all to offer, and that we need you if our salvation is to become a reality. So again, be at work within us. Forgive us for our doubt and for our struggles. But work within us and draw us to a deeper faith in you. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.